Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you this morning. Hi, family. Hi, friends. If I haven't met you, hello as well. I'd love to say hello to you later on. My name's Michael, and I'm one of the other ministers here at our church. Why don't I pray, and then we'll spend some time considering those words that Peter just read to us. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we have such a privilege to hear from you, to know what you want and to know how you want us to respond. Father, help us to consider, to use our minds to think and to be transformed by your word. Amen. When you hear about this guy named Jesus, and if you go to a church on a Sunday, invariably you will, or hopefully you will, what are the options when it comes to responding to him? What options do we have? You could be like the Atheist Foundation in Britain, who ran an ad campaign on those famous, iconic British red buses. I'll come up on the screen. This massive campaign said, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." In Australia, the same foundation wanted to put on our buses in Sydney this little slogan, which is probably a bit funnier and maybe even more offensive: atheism. Celebrate reason, sleep in on Sunday mornings. Thanks for not sleeping in. Thanks for coming along. And actually, I do want you to use your minds and consider what we're thinking about today. But see, that's one option that we could have. We could say, well, actually, God is a fantasy. He's an absolute illusion. I don't need to consider Jesus at all because he's make-believe. Or there's another option. You could say, well, I'll respond to Jesus, but you know what? It's just between him and myself. I'm not letting other people influence my opinions of him. I don't want any book telling me what I think of him. I'll work it out with him. Which is a fantastic option because then you can come up with whatever you like. Or we could take the bits about Jesus that we like and ignore others. I like to call this the pizza topping Jesus. You know, we all have pizza toppings that we like and others that we put aside and don't like. We could respond to Jesus like that. I want bacon on my pizza. I want God's love. But I don't want anchovies. I don't want listening about him talking about hell. Well, there's another option. Another option that hopefully today you might consider doing. To consider how he wants us to respond. See, that's actually what Christianity is about. It's what we're on about here at Erwood. That's what our series on Luke is about. It's all about Jesus. How do we respond to him? So I want to suggest to you, before you decide once and for all how you're going to view him, let's consider him and what we see in these two stories in Luke chapter 7. So the first story that we come across is about a centurion, a Roman soldier. And what we saw is this Roman soldier, well, he was actually had great respect for the Jewish people and their religion. He was involved in building a synagogue for them, had much respect for them. And this Roman centurion found himself with a very sick servant. In fact, this sick servant's about to die. But he was no ordinary servant for this guy. He was no ordinary servant because he cared for him and respected him greatly. And so he thought, maybe this guy Jesus could help me out. And maybe he will come if I send some other Jewish guys, like he's a Jew, I'll send some Jewish leaders, maybe they can persuade him to come. Well, and the story progresses, Jesus actually does go. He starts to head to the centurion's house. But before he gets there, the centurion sends another envoy and saying, "No, Jesus, I'm not worthy, don't come, just say the word, heal the guy." And no surprises for us, if we know anything about Jesus, he does. But what's interesting and important for us to see in this story is what the centurion heard. He heard about Jesus. Why would a Roman a Roman centurion care about this guy who's walking around this little backwater nation doing impressive things? Why would he care about that? He's part of the massive Roman Empire. He heard about Jesus. Some of the stories that we've been looking at in Luke over the last few weeks. He heard about Jesus. He was impressed with his mighty powers. Maybe, just maybe, he could save my friend. And so after the Jewish leaders plead their case and ask him, please come, the centurion's a great guy, let's please come and do this for him, he heads them off, as I said before. The centurion changed his mind about meeting Jesus and having him come into his presence. This is what we find in verse 6. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. He sends people to Jesus to tell him, I am not worthy. I am not worthy to even be near you, never mind you coming to my home. He has such a high view of Jesus and his position before him. When we consider this and we think about our society and culture, and what we see is such a contrast to the total disrespect and disregard Jesus is given today. He's like the mate that sits around with us on our lounge who we love bagging out because he's a bit of a joke. See, most people feel more comfortable making jokes about him than treating him with such honour. But his response to Jesus, it doesn't just stop with him being humble. It doesn't just stop with him being acknowledging how unworthy he is. Did you notice how verse 7 finished? But say the word, and my servant will be healed. See, all he wants Jesus to do, without him being there, is to say, heal him. You can do it even without you being here. He believes Jesus to have such incomparable power and authority. And it wasn't unfounded belief at all. We know the end of this story. The servant is healed. And Jesus does it with just such ease. Extraordinary ease. For the centurion to believe he can heal the man so simply is to say, your power is insurmountable. It's like saying to Jesus today, if he was around, hey Jesus, don't worry about economics and the economy, don't bother looking into it, but if you could just say the world, do you mind just restoring all of the world's economies? The word recession would be obsolete. You do it like that. And we know only too well nobody else can. See, this centurion actually has a good understanding of what true power and authority is. We see in this passage that he's a centurion, he maybe had command of 100 or so men, and he knows that when a soldier in power who has authority says, go and do this, what do his soldiers do? They go and do it. He knows that Jesus has been given such extraordinary authority and power to make things happen. Now, I reckon it's just like in the magical and fantastic world of the imagination and fantasy of our kids. I don't know about your kids, if you've got them, but they love fantasy and making stuff up. Emily loves a bit of fairy action with her little wand, and I can't tell you how many times she's gone bing to me and turned me into something. I've been a frog, I've been a dragon, I've been a bad dragon, a good dragon, I've been Aslan the lion, I've been the white witch, I've even been a beautiful princess. And she promises me I was beautiful. See, in their world, it's fantastic. All that needs to happen is a ding, and it happens. But this is no fantasy. We can't hide from the fact that his authority, it's undeniable. Nothing compares to his power, and the centurion seems to have got a bit of a whiff of it. Jesus speaks, in the real world. And it happens just like that. When we hear about Jesus, as a centurion did, as we have just done, what are we going to do? Well, we find out very clearly as Jesus comments on the centurion in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Jesus has just said, what we see of the centurion is as good as it gets when it comes to responding to me. All of God's people, all of the Jews, nobody has done it as good as he has just done. We need to respond with the faith of the centurion. And what we see with his faith is trust in Jesus' power and authority. It's the perfect example of faith. It's not blind hope thinking, I know that Jesus has got some power, I can't figure it out, but I hope, or I'll leave my reason alone, I won't think about it, but I'll just hope. Like winning the lottery. It's not that. It's to see his power demonstrated, and it's to trust in it. And it's to respond with humility. It's not only to trust in Jesus, but it's to respond with absolute humility. See, we don't presume that we should have a right to Jesus or expect that we can be best mates with him, as if he can be one of our best friends and that's the way it should be. Jesus makes that possible. We don't presume that we deserve that. And what's fantastic for us, which puts us in a far greater position than the centurion, is that we respond knowing so much more than he could have. See, the story of Luke ends, and we know how it ends. It ends with the greatest act of humility and the greatest expression of power that has ever been done and ever will be done. Jesus, the perfect man, never done anything wrong, dies for the whole of humanity. Is there anything more humbling than that? No. And then, in all power, he conquers his enemy death and rises back to life to live once for all, to live forever. The greatest expression of power. You see, this is what we have heard today, and this is what we need to respond to. We need to see that Jesus is saying to us, we need to trust in what he's done. And we need to come before him humbly. See, that's why we love having you here, and we love baptizing Chloe today, because this is what we want Chloe, as she understands more and more. We want her to continue in this, to grow in this, and when she can, say, "I believe it absolutely." And that's what we should want for all our kids. We all need to respond to Jesus as the centurion did. But in our second story, we actually find out a little bit more about how powerful he is and what people do when you experience Jesus. So in the second story, we had taken into the most painful of human experiences. See, we find ourselves looking in on a funeral procession for a widow whose only son has died. It's a tragic, tragic human moment. How did Jesus respond? Well, we see he responded, hopefully like any of us would who in some sort of situation like this. His heart went out to her in verse 13. He had compassion for her, sympathy for her, sadness for her. But then, I think Jesus said one of the worst things you could ever say to a grieving mother. He says at the end of verse 13, "Don't cry." The tears of devastation are not going to disappear just because you tell somebody to stop it. How insensitive could anyone be to say this? And I recommend you don't. Unless you could actually take away what is causing the tears. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The only one to utter those words, and they'd be a source of comfort. Imagine how jaw-dropping, goosebumpy, emotional moment this would have been if you were there. He just told the woman not to cry, and then actually gives her dead son back to her alive. Jesus reacted with extraordinary compassion and power. How do you respond to him when you experience him? Well, we see how the people responded who were there at the time in verse 16. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to his people." The only appropriate response to such acts was awe and praise. How could you not praise someone who does that? How could you not just be in awe of such extraordinary act? Few funerals would sing songs of joy like that one did. But not only were they filled with awe and praise, and they call him a prophet, which is so much more, they even said words which they didn't even know how significant they were. They said God has come to help his people, which he had. But more than God just helping, Jesus, God himself, had come into the world. God was actually there with the family at Nain. God has actually come into the world in Jesus to fix it all up. See, to experience Jesus is to respond with praise and awe of the God who has come in the world to make everything right. You see, what he did for the widow, he wants to do for all of us, with one little difference. We won't die again. Like Jesus did with the boy, he speaks, he says to us, "Wake up. Just as I have risen, you will too." Then on the day when we come before the Father, as he told the boy, "Go to your mother," say to us, "Go to your father. It's okay. I have made it all right." See, in my life, just thinking about the things that I sit in awe and praise of, there are many things. A lot of them are unimportant and I give way too much credence to. Australians, a lot of us are obsessed with sport. It's a great day to be a Bulldog. That's one of those unimportant things, you see. I'm all struck by many other things. By ability of those doctors, as Marshall was talking about the sharks that are around the waters, one of the doctors who put a hand back on a person. It's astounding. Have you been at a concert in your life years ago or the other day and just sung over and over again, chanting the name of the band in praise of the band because they're so awesome? I know I have. If we all give our praise so easily to things that are unimportant, consider the experience of Jesus at Nain. Are you going to praise him in awe? See, the joy that gives us, it motivates us in the way that we actually do sing and the way that we live our whole life. We want to live a life of praising him. So as I conclude today, I want you, before you really do make up your mind about Jesus, I want you to consider, do I want to have the faith of this centurion?
and trust Jesus, whose power is undeniable. Do I look at the story of the widow at Nain and think, that is amazing he did that? And the response of the people to praise him in awe is how I should live my life. Not just on Sundays for an hour or so, but my whole life is full of praise and awe. If you actually want to respond rightly to Jesus, you'll live a life of faith and praise until you meet his mate. Till you meet our Maker. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for such a wonderful example in the centurion of what faith is. Clear up our minds to be clear on what faith is, to trust in your power and authority in humility. And Father, we give you all the praise and honour that you deserve. In your Son's mighty name, who we depend upon daily. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Okay, we're going to sing another song now. This